Hey, the It's Time for Coffee podcast is powered by the Converge Podcast Network. Hey friends, it's time for coffee, and I'm your friend and host, Jeanette. I'm so glad that you're here today. I hope you know by just pressing play on that podcast app, you have a friend with you. My hope is that as you listen, you will know that you are heard, valued, loved, and not alone, no matter what stage of life you're in. I hope that you're subscribed so you never miss an episode, and it would mean the world to me if you left a rating or review. I'm so glad you're here, and I cannot wait to introduce you to this week's guest. Today's conversation is with my dear friend, Adam Weber. Adam is an author, a mega church pastor, and a fellow podcaster. He's also just an amazing man. Today we are talking all about loving one another, adoption, and his new book, Love Has a Name. This is one of the first conversations on the podcast in a long time where I get genuinely choked up and cry. Adam's heart is just so sincere for loving others, and the way he talked about his friends carrying him to Jesus made such an impact on me and my heart that I just couldn't hold back. That is the kind of friend I want to be. So friend, grab your cup, fill it up with whatever you want, and let's dive in. Hey y'all, I'm so excited. I get to sit down with my sweet friend, Mr. Adam Weber, who I have affectionately called the next Bob Goff, which I stand by and I won't let him say anything differently. But Adam is here today and we're talking about his new book, Love Has a Name. We're talking all about relationships. And Adam, if I'm being totally honest with you today, I'm in a funk of relationships. Like I'm feeling the weight of broken relationships and I'm feeling the sadness of it. So I'm just really excited to like talk about that and talk about like our families and how we can find Jesus in our relationships. So thank you for being here.
Oh, what's a huge honor. I think so highly of you. And when it comes to broken relationships, I've had a broken relationship or two in my life. And right now I feel like I'm in the midst of being in a sweet season relationally after the hardest relational season of my life. But even still, like in this season of sweetness, even last night, I started thinking about broken relationships. I was in my car driving late at night from a speaking engagement. And it's the first time in a while that I had a good drive because we haven't really driven anywhere for the last 7 months. But I started thinking about a broken relationship in my life and I began to feel pain that I haven't felt for a while. And so I know what that feels like. So I'm excited about jumping in and digging in with you as well.
Awesome. Okay, Adam, first, what's in your cup?
Do I have a cup? I just have a bottle of water right
now.
That's good. I had a coffee miel this morning, and then I've had two cups of coffee this morning on top of it. So I was like, I better just stick to Cherry Hint, which is a Aldi drink. So that's all I got in my cup. That's all I have in my cup right now. I'll probably get Starbucks again before the end of the day, though.
That's after this is I have to run Jesse his computer up at work, and he works right next to a Starbucks. So I'll grab him a Starbucks, and I'll grab me one. Oh yeah,
What's your drink?
Well, that's my next question for you. I'm bougie. But I don't know what a Cafe Mael is, so you're going to have to explain that to me.
Bougie?
Bougie, like extra, like fancy? You don't know bougie, Adam?
No, I don't. We don't have bougie in South Dakota.
Like, you know, like bougie. Okay, when I go to Starbucks, I order a 16-ounce, well, I order a Grande Americano with 2 pumps white chocolate, 2 pumps, right now it's going to be pumpkin spice, and room for cream.
That's perfect. Mine is a grande iced coffee with sugar-free vanilla and cream, no classic.
Okay. Will they put they'll just put classic in it if you tell them not to?
No, that's what normally comes in the drink is like a classic sweetener of some kind. And so I don't know why getting the sugar-free just makes me feel like I'm getting thinner as I drink
it. That's right. Well, that's why I drink an Americano, because Americano is water versus milk.
How about this?
Yeah. Yeah.
I can't give up my cream though, and it usually is quite a bit of cream, but I try to ignore that cream in my coffee.
Well, and if you don't have I was gonna say gluten intolerance, but if you don't have like a dairy intolerance, milk is good for you.
It is good for you.
So, hey.
Nothing wrong with it whatsoever.
That's right. I just feel like there's nothing wrong with any coffee because coffee is from the Lord.
Coffee is from the Lord. A guy, one of my closest friends on staff here, he is going off coffee because it messes with his system or something like that. I told him you sound like an 80-year-old man when you even mess with your system. I'm not even sure what does that mean. But I just want to stay away from him because he's probably angry. He has to be angry. I would be angry.
Everyone's like, oh, coffee messes with my anxiety. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure I'd be more anxious without coffee. My doctor was like, hey, Jeanette, like 3 cups a day is probably like, we should probably make sure if you're starting to feel anxious, like that's probably the first sign. I'm like, I don't feel anxious. I feel jittery. It's different.
Totally different. Well,
my blood type is coffee. That's just like, it's just what it is.
Perfect.
Yeah, we'll talk about it later when he tells me I have to go have coffee. When it's messing with my system, he's gonna be like, yeah, I told you that. I'm like, oh.
Yeah.
All right. So, okay, Adam, can you tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do?
Yeah, so I am born and raised from South Dakota. If you ever meet someone not born and raised and they live in South Dakota, God doesn't love them.
That's right. That's right. Unless you're in the military. North Dakota in the military, but that's it.
Yes, that's exactly it. So I'm born and raised South Dakota, came to Christ in high school. It was a radical transformation for me. Went to I have a business marketing degree is what my undergrad is in. I always thought I'd work in an ad agency or start a business of some kind and just be generous through it or just do things that didn't make sense. Like that's still, I honestly could still consider doing that. Like, so it's not something like, oh, a long time ago. I'm like, oh, actually, would that be a bad idea to start tomorrow? But so that was my plan. Ended up filling in for a pastor the summer before my senior year of college. Within the first week, I knew I was supposed to be a pastor. I came back, finished my degree that next year, business, married the pastor's daughter that I filled in for, married his daughter. Next day, we moved to Kentucky. So I lived there for 3 years, went to a school called Asbury, had no intentions of coming back to South Dakota. South Dakota today, right now, you can't believe how beautiful it is right now.
Oh.
Is that San Diego out there right now? But that is very deceiving because when it feels this nice, it means flesh-eating cold weather is coming any minute. But we ended up coming back against my will, started a church that I did not want to start. First 3 years, we almost were closed, and then we kind of had explosive growth for 9 to 10 years. And so we now have 4 campuses plus online, and we have 8 other churches who are not embraced that utilize our message each Sunday. And I am married, 4 kids. We've been married 16 years, and I've written a couple of books, and I'm the most imperfect person that I know in need of Jesus, and I'm so thankful he can use anybody, including me.
Mm, that's so beautiful. That's so much, and I just love that God was like, I'm just gonna keep kind of twisting and turning, and you're just gonna like hold on for the ride, man. Because I know, like, so I'm from Alaska. I don't know if I've told you that.
I don't know that. No.
Yeah, born and raised Alaskan. So when you're like, oh, it's beautiful, but that means snow is coming. Like, yeah.
Oh my gosh, yeah, it's so many twists and turns, and I'm so grateful that my plan has never happened. And I honestly feel like I've made very few decisions in my life. I feel like they've been made so clearly for me that God just didn't give me an option. And I don't know if that's his kindness or just him knowing I'm so simple that I need the help. Mm-hmm. But I've made so few decisions in my life because God's just been like, here you go.
Yeah.
And here you go. And even hard decisions, I'm like, I don't feel like this decision is mine to make. I feel like it's been made for me, and I'm grateful for that.
Yeah. You and I both have kiddos who are adopted from Africa, and that is just like such a sweet thing. And I feel the same way with our adoption story of God was just like, okay, so what are you going to do about it? Like, what are you going to do about this orphan crisis? And I was like, well, I mean, I guess I could adopt. And he's like, exactly. Like, move forward.
Yes.
And while it wasn't a smoothless, it wasn't a seamless process, and Jesse and I actually talked about that in a recent episode, it wasn't smooth. It wasn't easy. It was still like, obviously, this is what you're going to do. Like, you're just going to walk this road. Is that kind of how you feel with yours?
Oh, my gosh. I told people at the time, it was clearer than me feeling called into ministry we were supposed to adopt. At that time. So I knew since I was 8 years old that I was going to adopt.
Really?
My sister came home when I was 8. She was 2 from South Korea. And so I knew that I was going to adopt. Like, even part of dating, I honestly don't think we talked right away. I didn't think about it of, do you follow Jesus or not?
Right.
But one of the very first things I talked with Becky, hey, I'm going to adopt at some point. Are you cool with that?
Yeah.
Like, I mean, that was kind of one of my deal breakers. And I always thought I'd have 3 children and then adopt the last one, kind of like what my family did. And yet we had our first one and I really felt like we were supposed to adopt. I was making $27,000 at the time, though. That was my salary. Yeah. Becky was stay at home. And how God provided, I mean, it's insane. The story of how financially we were able to do it, it's incredible. And so it was just crystal clear of like, you are going to adopt right now. Oh, and by the way, here's every cent that you need to adopt.
Okay, I just have to like tell you this too, because it's amazing. So we lived in Alaska and God called us out. It was a year-long process of getting us, you know, like you have to pull up roots. So we moved to Texas. Happy here, love it here. But we're alone here, like no family, no friends. God's like, okay, here you go. And so we then get the call to adopt. Okay, you're here, you're in a new place. Now do the hardest thing I've ever called you to do. Like, okay, cool, God, thanks, God. In the process, we find out that Jesse left a job in Alaska that would have paid up to $10,000 to an adoption. And God's like, nope, I'm not going to do that because that's through your own power. You're going to be here where you're not going to have anything, where you're going to have to rely on community. You're going to have to fundraise. You're going to have to work. And you're going to have to really like be humbled to essentially like ask for money. Like fundraising is just asking for money in a really different way.
Yes.
And so the crazy thing, Adam, is Zoe came home. And 6 months later, Jesse got back on with that same company in San Antonio.
Oh, my gosh.
I was like, oh, so we just couldn't have that the whole, like, you just really didn't want to give us that money? Like,
seriously, what? Come on, God. Like, why is this happening? Yeah, for us, it was totally a humbling experience, too. I tried for like 6-7 months to find a way to pay for the home study because then we could apply to other grants.
Yeah.
And so I was just like, we can apply to a bunch of grants if we can get through the home study. Well, for us, even $2,000 for the home study felt like $20,000. Yeah. So I gave up 3 days later. It's in the middle of the winter. 3 days later, we were watching TV. It was dark late at night. My wife and I were watching TV downstairs when someone knocked on our door. And I'm like, gosh, this is so weird. Like if a friend was stopping over, they'd text and say, hey, stopping in the we're in the neighborhood. It's kind of late, but do you want to guess? And so I was like, who would knock right now? It's totally dark upstairs and outside. And they kept knocking. I was like, they're going to wake up our son who's sleeping. So I told Beck, I'll just get to the top of the stairs and look and see if it's somebody I know. And if I know him, I'll answer. And if it's not, I'm not going to. I looked. And as soon as I looked, the kid saw me. And it was just kind of this punkish looking like high schooler or something. So I was like, oh, gosh, he saw me. So I open the door about as defensive as I can. And he says, is this the Webbers? And I was like, yeah. And he said, I have something for you. And he put an envelope out. And I said, oh, can I ask? I took it and I said, can I ask what your name is? He shook my hand and he said, nope, I'm just the messenger. And then just walked away. And I was like, okay, messenger boy. Like, this is weird. So I closed the door. I opened the envelope. I didn't see how much money it was, but it was a bunch of $100 bills. I drop it. I ran outside. Again, it's totally dark. I didn't see any sign of anybody. It was so weird. I came back inside, opened it up. It was $2,000. And there was a note that said, heard you've wanted to adopt for some time. Hope this covers the home study.
Oh, and so gosh.
We started the journey the next day. And then the next step was we needed $8,000.
Yep.
And the day before we needed that money, I told Becky, hey, we're going to have to wait now. There's going to be lots of grants and all this kind of stuff. So it's going to take some time. We'll just have to wait and just whatever. Well, the day before, the pastor who led me to Christ and led me in the ministry, all this kind of thing, called and said, hey, Adam, how are you doing? And I'm like, great. You know, and he's like, we just had a huge donation at our church. And I was like, oh, my gosh. He's like, one of the biggest gifts we've ever had. And I'm like, oh, that's so cool. And he said, the only thing is they put a stipulation. It has to be used for adoptions. And you and Becky are adopting, right? And I'm like, yeah. And he said, when do you need money next? And I said, actually, tomorrow. But it's quite a bit of money. And he said, well, how much is quite a bit of money? And I said, it's like $8,000. And he's like, oh, we were thinking our grant would be up to $10,000. I better get the check in the mail so you don't have to wait. So literally like sent a check right away. I'm just like, what?
Like, it's just God's so good, because when we walk in obedience to the calling, which is that what he gave us, which is, in our sense, rescuing a kiddo from a terrible plan A, right? Yeah. Adoption's not plan A. Adoption is like F, plan F.
Yeah.
But like, when we say like, okay, we're gonna step in for this vulnerable kiddo, and we're gonna do something really weird, but we're also gonna walk the living picture of the gospel. Like, we are going to take on a kid who is me, you know, like is this situation of like, I don't deserve anything. And it's just, and God's like, okay, thank you. Thanks for being obedient. Yeah. Like, now I can help you. And when your eyes are opened, it's when your eyes are open to that obedience, and you're just like walking like every day, like my faith has never been stretched and so secure in the Lord as it was during those 3 years. It was amazing, but I wouldn't live it again to save my life.
Yeah. And isn't it the truth? And even adoption, like even, you know, adoption can be really, really hard. Both my sister, you know, has some kind of valleys and mountaintops in her journey of life, and so is our son Wilson. And so it's challenging. But you know, even on those really hard days, again, parenting, I think just there's hard days with whoever your child is.
Yep.
Adoption definitely has some unique challenges, though. And on those days where it's really hard, it's wonderful. Like, God, this was totally your idea. You did it all. And so we're just being faithful.
Yeah.
There's just a peace that comes from that.
Absolutely. And I think my boys are similar to you, where we kind of talk about like one day when you have a family, and we don't ask like in a leading way, but it's like, hey, do you guys think you'll adopt someday? And it's like, oh yeah, probably. Like, yeah. Like, and I love that it's just the way our family looks and is
that in
hopes that their heart will be opened to that someday as well.
It's awesome. I think there's something I love, even when I hang out with my sister and it's our kids. I mean, she's Asian. Her two sons are Caucasian Asian, and then we got Wilson, and then we have all a bunch of, like, I'm as white as they come. And it's just so cool just to see just our family and just what it looks like. I'm like, this is pretty cool, God.
Absolutely. Just, I mean, it's what he sees. It's just beautiful. Adam, start to tell us a little bit about your book, Love Has a Name, Learning to Love the Different, the Difficult, and Everyone Else. We know that God has called us to love people. I actually just bumped into this family. We were on vacation, and I had mentioned my faith, and he said, you know, I'm not a Christian, and sometimes I see the way that Christians act in the news. That's just, you know, it turns me off. And I was like, you know, I'm really sorry about that. Like, makes me sad, because really what Jesus called us to do was just to love people. Like, that's our calling, is just to love everyone. And I'm really sorry that you haven't seen Christians that way. Like, I'm really sorry. So that's what I've kind of been thinking about this summer after that conversation. And then your book comes out, and I'm like, yes, like, Love Has a Name. So tell us about your book.
Yeah. So the book, it came from a time when I didn't want to love anybody. And which is a really weird thing for me, because growing up, I've always had just a love for people, and the stranger you are, the more I want to be your friend. And so I've always had a love for people. Well, a couple years ago, this went through a hard season of brokenness and pain and hurt, like I mentioned earlier. And I was just jaded and just kind of done. I'm like, I'm done.
Yeah.
And it's so weird, because now I'm at a great place, but it feels like our world is at the place that I was 2 years ago, where it's like, I'm just kind of done with anybody who thinks different, votes different, looks different, whatever is different. Like, I'm just watching out for me and my family and a few close friends, and that's it. But Jesus doesn't let us stay there. And I just keep feeling, what a time to show the light of Jesus. I mean, our world feels dark and heavy. We were just talking about election stuff coming up as a staff. It's going to get crazy. People are going to lose their minds.
No.
And there's hurricanes and fires and whatever else on top of it. Killer animals that we don't even know about.
I saw my like weather app alerted, and like, asteroid headed toward Earth. I'm like, of course. Of course.
I'm like, yes, yes, yes.
Obviously.
And so like, it's just like everybody's just kind of angry right now. But what a time to show the love of Jesus. And actually, this last Sunday, I preached on one of the chapters. One of the chapters, kind of the tagline is, love is more than a theory. Mm. It's really, really messy. And I think Christians have been great at loving people in theory.
Yeah.
And, you know, like everybody's great at stuff in theory. I was the best parent ever until I had kids. And I knew exactly what I was going to do. And I looked down at parents whose kids were screaming, all this kind of stuff. Like, but I feel like, do we actually live it out, or are we just talking about it in theory? And Jesus was once asked by a religious man, expert of the law, which is the most important commandment. There were 613 at the time. And so he's trying to trip up Jesus. He's like, which is the most important one? I feel like that guy is what us as Christians are a lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, which is the most important one? The 613. I'm going to tell you exactly the right answers. And it's like, hey, how about instead of knowing all the right answers, Jesus is just like, how about you just love me and love people? And instead of stop talking about in theory and actually live it out in reality. And I think when we begin to live it out, people will be irresistibly drawn to the Jesus inside of us. And Jesus is truth and grace, not one or the other.
Right.
And so it's not just this lovey-dovey, like fairy tales and rainbows. Instead, it's like, no, truth and grace. Okay, what does that look like? And there's something powerful that happens and beautiful that happens when we love like that.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes within the church, it's a love checklist. Like, did I love a homeless person today? Yes.
Yeah.
Did I love on my mom today? Did I love this person's difficult? And I get an extra gold star for loving them. And I think that's the theory of love. But also God's like, hey, I love you and you're a mess. Yes. Like, come on. Like, it's more than this. So how can we love without theory? Like, how can we love in spite of theory? How can we love better? How can we be in relationship with people more and more?
Yeah. So kind of one of the main challenges throughout the book is get to know a person's name.
Mm.
When you get to know a person's name, it changes the other person. And it also changes how you look at the other person.
Yeah.
When someone knows your name, it just makes you feel noticed and loved and cared about and seen and understood. And right now, whenever we do not give a person a name, we kind of blur them. And so, oh, they're just Republicans or Democrats,
right,
or fools who don't wear masks or fools who do wear masks. Like, I mean, like, we just, it's easy to treat people inhumanely when we don't see them as a human.
Mm.
We just see them as a nuisance or an ignorant person or whatever. But all of a sudden, when we begin to say a person's name, and our name represents a person's story. So when we know their name and their story, all of a sudden we begin to have compassion for them.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, she's actually a person.
Yeah.
And this is why she's the way that she is. And this is why she like thinks that politically. And now for some reason, even if nothing changes about her, you begin to view her differently and care about her.
Yeah.
You know, I just think about the person who's known for sleeping around, and you got a group of guys who are not Christians even, are just like, oh, she's been with everybody. Like, hey, have you been with her too? I mean, like, you can talk really vulgar about her. And all of a sudden, though, you find out that she was abused, or you found out that her dad beat her, or yeah, that she didn't have a father or a good home or whatever else. And all of a sudden, you'll see a group of even non-Christian men. You know, someone will be like, hey, who's been with her? Hey, actually, she's off limits.
Hmm.
What are you talking about? Who are you, like her brother or something? No, she's just off limits.
Yeah.
You don't talk about her.
Right.
And nothing's changed about her except the fact that you know her story.
Yeah.
And now you care about her. And that's what changes when we get to know someone's story. And so I think our world is so polarized and divided. And it's even more so now because we're hiding behind screens.
And usernames, like not even real names, usernames.
Yeah, so it's even more dehumanized. And
yeah,
every so often at the church, we'll get an angry email from somebody. And sometimes it's like they seem so angry that it's like they must be burning my house down as they type this.
Right.
And then you meet with the person face to face, and they're the sweetest, kindest, softest. And I think it's because in that moment, it's like, oh, I'm talking with another human.
Right.
And we don't talk to humans like that.
Yeah.
And we don't do things to humans like that.
Yeah.
And again, it's just that name and story. And I think when we begin to do that with whoever it is, things change for us.
Yeah. When we are a big Disney family. So when we go to Disney World or Disneyland, our first trip, we kind of, so cast members wear a badge that say their name. And we told our kids, whenever you walk by a cast member or they're helping you or anything, say their name. Hey, John, how are you? Like, always say their name. And so we were saying that, walking past, hey, thanks, John. And then we're like, hey, remember to say their name. Like, remember to say their name. And he goes, hey, I just wanted to stop y'all. It means so much when people say our names because we are here to help you. It's our job to help you and make you have a magical day. But when you say our names and when you acknowledge us, it helps us have a magical day. And so he told us that our first trip to Disneyland. And since then, it has been goal number one for every single one of us to say a name when we walk by.
It's incredible. It's incredible. Yeah, that's so good. Even the other day, I was at there's a Starbucks in a hotel downtown Sioux Falls. And there's an older woman who works the front counter. And I'll try to say hello and wave and this kind of stuff. Very little response. I mean, mm-hmm. She might just be a high introvert. She might, I don't even know what the situation's. But the other day, I kind of waved and no reaction. And I turned around and I said, hey, I feel bad that I haven't asked sooner. What's your name? And she looked up, glowed, and said, Susan. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, Susan, I walk by here so often. And I'm sorry that I haven't asked before now. And she just was so warm. I haven't seen her since. I can't wait the next time I come in, though, and I say, hey, Susan, how are you doing?
Yeah.
Because, it's just that simple thing of just saying, I see you. I notice you. And that's true for the homeless person.
Yep.
As much as it's true for the high-level executive who feels like they have no soul because their schedule dictates their life and everybody just wants something from them. When you just are like, hey, Susan, you know, Susan's the executive, mm-hmm. and you're not asking for anything, you're just saying, I see you. Even that high level person is just like, wow, thank you.
Yeah.
Because I feel like a robot right now.
Right.
And right. I feel like I have no life and I feel like I'm failing as a dad or a wife or a friend. And thank you for seeing that I'm human. There's something powerful about that.
I love that. And I think that's such a beautiful challenge within the book is just learn a name. Because love has a name. And we know that the name that love carries for us is Jesus.
Jesus.
And that even just saying the name of Jesus carries weight. I mean, I love being in church and I love hearing I was telling you earlier, like we haven't gone back to church and we get to go to church on Sunday and I get to experience live worship again. And I'm excited, but just to have that moment of like, to know the name of Jesus is so powerful that demons flee at the name of Jesus. Like,
yes.
There's power in a name. And I think that we know that there's power in the name of our Jesus and our Lord. But that doesn't take away the name of somebody else. And I love that so much because Jesus called people by name. He like, Nicodemus, I'm coming to your house today. Come on.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh man, like what a good lesson to learn. Adam, I'm so thankful that you wrote this. I'm so thankful that you are living this. You are living such a beautiful life of love.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now, a message from a network supporter.
Today's podcast is sponsored by Denison Ministries. Denison Ministries is a movement creating 7 million culture-changing Christians who are committed to carrying out the truth of the gospel to their sphere of influence through a variety of ways. Which is why Denison Ministries is excited about sponsoring what God is up to on the It's Time for Coffee podcast. One of the cool ways Denison Ministry has helped Christians feel closer to God is through their First 15 devotional. First 15 is designed to help you spend the first 15 minutes of your day experiencing God through meaningful devotion, scripture, worship, and prayer. You can sign up and get the First 15 email devotional sent directly to your inbox at first15.org/subscribe or start your day off with a First 15 devotional podcast anywhere you listen to podcasts. What's one of your favorite stories without giving like the whole chapter away, but what's one of your favorite stories in the book?
I think for me, one of my favorite stories is a guy named Antonio. Antonio is 21 years old, but as a little kid, he had a seizure. He's actually coming to the church here in a few minutes. I can't wait. And but Antonio is 21 years old, but has the understanding of a 10 or 11-year-old as a result of some brain damage. And I first met Antonio while I was preaching one Sunday. I'm on stage preaching, talking about something like cancer or divorce, and I start hearing someone laughing. And I'm just like, what? I seriously like checked my zipper to make sure my zipper was up. I'm like, what is happening? Like, what do I have on my face? And I quieted down. Next week, same thing happened. I'm like in a heavy point in the message, and someone starts laughing. So I go to our campus pastor at this campus, and I'm like, hey, Chris, am I missing something? And he's like, let me introduce you to Antonio. And we walk through the sanctuary, go through the entryway. He spots him. As I'm coming up, he starts getting more and more excited. He's like, and I'm like, dude, are you Antonio? And he's just like, yeah. You know, I'm just like jacked to see me. And he wasn't looking at his phone. He wasn't checking to see if there was someone more important. Like, I had his full attention, and he just genuinely loved and cared for me. And, you know, at the time we had people who were saying, is there a way to keep this guy quiet? Mm. He's kind of a distraction. Like, he's kind of awkward to be around. Like, can we just kind of make him be quiet? One person's like, could he sit like in the parent child room? Mm. Just because it's, you know, there's a woman, that comes to Jesus. Jesus is sitting with a Pharisee named Simon, and we're told about this certain immoral woman who walks up, and she has this perfume that she pours all over Jesus. And as this is happening, the Simon, this Pharisee, is just like, can you just get away? Like, I'm an important person. You're kind of like a distraction for me and Jesus. Like,
we're doing something here.
We got, like, this is a really important, like, can you just whatever. And yet in that moment, she gave Jesus this extravagant, expensive perfume gift. And, you know, Jesus, he's in this presence of this Pharisee. And yet the most important person in his life at this moment is this certain immoral woman. And he basically says, like, look at what she's done. It's so beautiful. Anytime that I'm talked about and the gospel's preached, this act is going to be remembered. Mm. And so back to Antonio, it's like, it's easy to see him as the distraction, but maybe he's the pastor that day when he joins us.
Yeah.
And I'm not, I'm just a part of the crowd, and he's the pastor that day in those moments of laughter. And it sounds so crazy. I'm 38 years old. I got a pastor, a mega church. I got a book deal. Like, what's Antonio have to offer me? Not a whole lot except extravagant love.
Yeah. Oh, just extravagant love.
Like, seriously, it sounds nuts, but I can remember going through my hard season 2-3 years ago.
Yeah.
I secretly like was hoping that I'd cross paths with Antonio. Because I knew that in that moment he'd make me feel so cared for and seen and noticed. And it's just amazing what when we begin to look for it, we're reminded all the time of the different people who show us the love of Jesus. And for me, that's Antonio. He was at my book release party. And so he came on stage, and I said, so this is Antonio in Antonio's chapter 4. The tagline is love adores extravagantly. And Antonio is sitting on the couch on stage, and he's like this. So I said, and love adores extravagantly. And then I was like, do I need to say anything more?
Yeah.
And everybody just like, the room just was glowed. Because it's just like, right there.
Yeah.
Like, he just even looking at him, he just sums it up. And so he's taught me what it looks like to love extravagantly. We think of extravagantly like buying stuff,
right?
Lots of money and time. And sometimes it means those things. Other times it just means loving someone in a way that reminds them that they're cared for on their worst day, just like they are on their best day, and that they matter and that they're worth the attention instead of looking at your phone. And
yep.
So sometimes it's simplest things. So that's one of my favorite stories.
I love it. Yeah. Just loved it extravagantly. And I was thinking too, like, you mentioned like your dark times, and I told you earlier, like, this is like a rough, like, emotional or a rough season relationally. How did you walk through that tough season? Like, give me advice, Adam. Like, I am such a glass half full person all the time. And I'm like, I'm really sad today. Like, how do you get past those rough seasons?
For me, a couple different things. This I didn't talk about extensively in the book, but really getting healthy was a huge part for me. It took counseling.
Yeah.
It took a chapter that I did mention is chapter 5, Tyler and Travis, Love Stays When Everyone Else Leaves. So as I had a mass exodus of people in my life, people that had only really ever seen the best in me in many cases, I had two people who had seen the best, but also the worst and the ugly and the uglier.
Yeah.
And instead of going away, they just got closer.
Yeah.
And so I had people, and in that chapter, I talk about the four men who carry the paralyzed man to Jesus, and they tear a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus says, their faith has made you well.
Yeah.
And for me, that was a huge thing. It was their faith, Tyler and Travis. Even last night when I had this flare up of just kind of ugly feelings mm-hmm. inside of me, I called Tyler. Mm-hmm. He was on his way to pick up his daughter from gymnastics or whatever. And I was just wretched with him a little bit. Like, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I want to say to the person.
Yeah.
And he's like, gosh, thank you for sharing that with me. And then I began to think about all the people, these 27 people who had shown me the love of Jesus.
Yeah.
If I was to ask you, who are the five people who have wronged you? We could list those off.
Oh, quickly. Boom, boom, boom,
yeah,
boom.
Yeah. It's like, why can we do that? Well, because we've had a boxing match with their face all day long in our brain.
Right.
And we've probably sworn at them a couple of times in our car, and we've thought horrible things, and we've seen them have successes when we hope they secretly fall on their face and the truth comes out. But it's like, what if we began to focus not on the five people who have wronged us and screwed us over? What if we began to think about the five people who are so faithful to us?
Yeah.
The five people who showed up when no one else showed up. The people who chose to love us at our crappiest moments.
Yeah.
You know, those people who are just there and they've seen the worst and they still like, she's my person.
Yeah.
I'm with him.
Yeah.
And because that might just begin to change our soul. And I just think about all the people that didn't even make it in the book, all the people who didn't even make it in the book that have shown me the love of Jesus that have changed so much. It's just awesome.
Absolutely. As you're saying that, I like, just like my voice is thick with emotion knowing that that's so true. We can sit. Oh gosh, Adam, I don't cry very often in interviews, just so you know.
Yeah,
I can normally keep it together. Knowing that, yeah, we can sit in that hurt and be bitter for a long time.
Oosh.
or we can look at the people who love us and who haven't left. And my best friend's husband is my husband's best friend, which is just beautiful. And I was kind of like grieving loudly to them this week. And he got big brothery on me. Like, it doesn't happen very often. I told my husband, like, I have a husband who like protects me. Like, who like kind of like is that wall for me. But to have my best friend's husband do that for me. Oof. That was
it's
a different.
Isn't it?
That was powerful. And he was like, listen, I don't want to tell you that you shouldn't have these feelings, but I want to tell you that you deserve better. And I was, and he's like, and I'll fight for better for you. And I was like, well, geez. But it wasn't like, I'm going to go to bat for you. It was, now let me read you some scriptures. I'm going to read something over you. And I want you to be paying attention. I want you to memorize this verse this week. And I was like, oh, okay. Like, so beautiful when we have relationships that actually feed our souls. That, because, yeah, I have had the same argument in my head four different times this morning.
Yeah.
Yet I hear Matt saying, search me and know my heart over and over. Search me and know my heart, Lord. Lead me in your ways. Like, that's what I'm supposed to be memorizing this week. I'm supposed to be memorizing, search me and know my heart. Like,
so good.
Help me to live into the life you have called for me. And I haven't memorized the verse because I can't say it off the top of my head. But it's so beautiful when relationships draw us to Jesus.
Yes. And not even just draw us to Jesus, back to those paralyzed, that man on the paralyzed mat. When we can't get to Jesus, they carry us to him.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
My friends, sometimes Tyler and Travis, they would just listen sometimes. I can remember on one of my worst days, I used every curse word you can possibly use. And then when I got done, again, he's a pastor at our church. and I wasn't at him. I was just at everything.
Yeah.
And I said, I got done and he was super quiet. And I said, and now you probably think less of me, don't you?
Mm.
And he said, no, I've actually been wondering when all that was going to come out.
Yeah.
Because I can't imagine how hurt you have to feel right now.
Yeah.
And it was just like, oh, you didn't judge me, because that would even have made me feel worse.
Right. Because then with that comes like the shame and the guilt and the fear of never, I'm never going to measure up, or I'm never going to get better from this hurt, or I'm never going to be okay from this. Instead, it's like, okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay, I can see we're growing here. Okay.
That's
so,
right.
So now that you're done.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Let's go.
Well, that's what they do. They'd listen to me when I needed to be listened. They'd comfort me when I needed to comfort. And then they'd inspire me. Like, mm-hmm. I can remember my friend Tyler, who's like the number two realtor in Sioux Falls. I mean, he's just crushing it real estate wise. And he's just like, I'm pumped about what's ahead, because I feel like you've been pruned and now more fruit's going to come.
Yeah.
And Adam, this is going to give you the ability to speak into other people, because now you have the credentials. Like, you've been through some storms, and now you're going to have the ability to say. And he comforts us in our trials so we can comfort others. Yeah. And I just think about the people you're going to comfort someday. And so he's like Stephen Furtick and me, you know. Like, my gosh, do I need to like sing and have somebody start playing music?
No, should I start jumping? Do I have to repeat something back to you now?
So, like, it was just cool in those moments to have people, but that's what allowed me to start putting one foot in front of the other. And even just to get really vulnerable, you know, last night I told him I crossed paths with somebody and I wanted to say this and this and this and this and this to him. And he's like, so what did you do? I said, in the moment, God was just like, show him kindness, show him kindness, show him kindness. And so I did. I just was so kind to this person.
Yeah.
And he said, oh, that's great. He's like, because it'd be easy, like the next person that guy sees or whatever, like, oh, you crossed paths with Adam. What do you say? He just was really, really kind to me.
Right.
Instead of like, oh, he was a jerk. And can you believe it? He's still whatever. And I was just like, oh my gosh. Like, just even hearing that wisdom from my friend was just like, I needed that.
Yep.
And so it's just so cool how God, that's what, through like the power of the Holy Spirit through other people who have loved me, that's what's healed me from the inside out.
Yeah.
And again, like, these are just little moments, but I feel like now people are starting to seek me out. And it's been crazy, even since the book released, like not that long ago, I've had pastor after pastor messaging me saying, I'm in that place right now. Mm-hmm. Can you help me, or can you pray for me?
I love that.
It's people that I have no right to be able to speak into their life, but they see that I've been through something that they're walking through, and they're just like, hey, what kept you going? You know?
Because you walked through it and you flourished afterwards, right? Like there's one thing, and as a pastor's kid, there's one thing to walk the fire as a pastor and then just kind of be bitter afterwards, or to kind of carry it into the next church or the next something. And it's like, it's just kind of, no pastor wants to be like, oh yeah, I've got baggage, because we talked about laying our baggage down. But it's also very much like, sometimes wounds don't heal properly. And you are leading and saying like, no. We might have to do surgery, but like, this wound will heal properly. Like, this broken bone will heal and we will be stronger for it.
A mentor of mine went through something exponentially more than I went through. And he said, Adam, I truly believe I'll never get to the place that I said that I'll say, thank you, God, for this happening.
Yeah.
But he's like, I can say right now with total confidence, thank you, God, for what you've done through this.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, I don't think I'll ever look back and say, thank you, God, for letting me go through that. But he's like, I definitely can say thank you, God, for what's come from that.
Yeah.
And I'm at the place just a couple of years after it that I can absolutely say the same thing. I'm like, I don't know if I'll ever say thank you, God, for that happening. But what you've done through it, I would have never been able to stand in this sweet season without it.
Right.
And so I thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, and I'm the verse in Ecclesiastes has been one that just like forever been marked on my heart. And it's there's a time for everything under the sun. And that means there's seasons and everything. And the seasons may, like, you and I both know winter. Winter feels like an exponentially long, dark, hard season. But it ends, right? There's spring and there's beauty after that hard darkness. And to me, that just shows God's faithfulness and like, hey, this might seem really hard and really long and really dark, but our season's going to change. It's going to turn around.
Season's
like, and it's not like seasons last forever. They come and they go. Like, what a good God that he has given us a very clear visual in the world we live in, not in Central Texas, because seasons don't change here. I mean, there's no visual here, but what a sweet thing that we can be like, okay, yeah, so this is gonna last a while, but it's gonna be different after this. So
yes,
it's beautiful. On that note, I'm gonna ask you, what is it time for in your life right now? So there's a time for everything under the sun. Is it time for a nap? Is it time for, what is it time for you right now?
Yeah, I think it's a time to enjoy life, which might sound crazy, but you know, did a hard push with the book while restoring a house, a drug house behind mine.
That's right.
And so it's just kind of been that, but I feel I'm just really enjoying my life and excited about just really enjoying it even more. Mm-hmm. I want to have a high accessibility to obviously my wife and kids, but even my close friends, and then the random strangers who walk by my house. I want to like pour more into those relationships. And so I don't know, like we just finished restoring this house, and now we get to start blessing people through it by having them stay there for free. And I just can't wait to see what God's going to do through that. I'm looking at inviting a bunch of a bunch of friends over, just to have like a prayer time really quick for men before they go to work. Might just be 10, 12 guys. Like, yeah. Hey, stop over to the house. I'll have Starbucks for us. Let's do it. And then head out. And so just excited about I think a time to just really enjoy life.
That's beautiful.
And we're just seeing God's faithfulness. I feel like I'm in a season of seeing God to open doors for me ministry wise and just influence wise that I haven't had to break down with a sledgehammer. They've just opened because God's faithful and I've been faithful.
Yeah.
And so I feel like I'm in that season of just like doors, like, ooh. And in the past I'd always felt like I had to take a sledgehammer or a chainsaw to them, and God's just like, no, I'm just going to open them now. And so just the sweet season of enjoying life.
That's awesome. Well,
what about you?
Man, you know what? It's probably time to grieve. And I think grief is not a fun thing to walk through, but I also think that we are able to grow through grief. I have experienced quite a lot of grief in my life, and so I can see, like, okay, this is going to be hard. But, like you said, it's time for grief. And then I also, with grief, is very, very strange. It's like it's both and. With grief comes dreams for me.
Yeah.
And so yes. I can see God shaping what's to come through this grief.
It's not fun, but it's great in the fullest sense of the word, just beautiful.
Yeah.
It's those moments.
And I think when we're in those moments, for me, grief brings me so close to the Lord. And it's one of those things where it's like, maybe I should like stay here all the time. Like, this would be good if we like stayed disconnected all the time. But instead it's taken a little bit of like a punch to the gut to be like, okay, cool. Let me come sit with you a little bit more. Let me just like open up and surrender and allow you to really, really pour into me in a different way. So it's really,
that's
really
great.
Sweet. I'm thankful that he does that.
Yeah. Well, it's weird. So speaking of seasons, I strongly dislike winter. Like I'm like the most upbeat person on the planet until you start thinking about January, February, winter in South Dakota. And yet there's elements of winter that I actually really love, whether it's feeling cozy, you know, in a hoodie and a winter jacket on top of that, and you got your stocking cap and you got your gloves. Like there's a coziness to that, whether it's like sitting on your couch, looking outside, watching the snow. Mm. There's just elements of it that just feel like, oh, it feels really good. And it's so weird. I look back at 2 years ago in the season of winter I was in, and there were elements of it that I really loved. My closeness to Jesus was never stronger.
Yeah.
My dependence on him for everything was never greater.
Yeah.
My to the place that I could control things, I had no control. It was so out of my control that I couldn't even really even try. You know, at first I tried to grasp it. It's like trying to make winter end. Good luck with that. You know, like, it's like, it kind of just happens. Like,
yeah.
Spring just shows up. You can try shoveling snow off your lawn like this guy does for winter to disappear faster. You don't really have any control of it. And so there's elements of it that you're like, there's sweetness in the midst of blizzards.
Yeah. And I remember like having, so I married my husband when I was very young. I was 18. He was 20. But I remember one bad breakup in high school, and I was so sad and just heartbroken, you know,
Yeah.
as a 16-year-old can be. And I remember my dad was like, come here. And I, like, was 16-year-old, and I just crawled up in my dad's lap, and he just let me cry. And I thought, oh, that is Jesus. That is our God, like, just being safe in his arms.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's the sweetness of winter. Like, that's the sweetness of holding tight to our Heavenly Father who loves us so much more than we could explain.
Yeah. Yeah. Who defends us, who protects us,
yep.
who heals us,
yep.
who carries us. Yeah.
Ugh, well, man, Adam, this has been, like, so good. I'm so thankful for you. I know that. So we actually are on the same network together, and I work with you. Like, I get to help
That's
you
awesome.
With your podcast and everything, and it's a joy to work alongside you and to help you with your show. But it's also just a joy to call you friend, like, and to know your heart, and to know that this book really is your heartbeat. And if I could plug your book anyway, it is that. It is Adam Loves Well. And
yeah.
That's because Jesus loves him so much.
Yeah.
And because you love Jesus so much too.
Yeah. Well, I feel the same way about you, and it's just an honor to connect with you today. And if anybody listens in, that's an added bonus, but I think just the two of us connecting was a gift.
Yeah.
And the book is me to the nth degree, as far as lame, cheesy, and yet being really honest and candid about hard feelings, and praying that it can just encourage anybody who opens it up and reads.
Yeah, and it's available everywhere, right?
Yep, you can get it pretty much anywhere. Amazon, Target, Walmart, Barnes & Noble, anywhere books are sold, you can find it.
Perfect. Adam, thanks for having coffee with me today. This was so fun.
This was a gift to me as well. I give thanks to you.
I really hope that you love meeting and hanging out with Adam today. Be sure to check out his new book, Love Has a Name, on Amazon or wherever you buy books. If you're on Amazon, you should go ahead and just pick up a copy of It's Time for Jesus. You know, save the shipping. And if you want to hear more of Adam, go listen to his podcast called The Conversation with Adam Weber, where he hosts the best conversations with other leaders. Hey, I have a question for you. What if we started an It's Time for Coffee Facebook group where we could meet up after episodes, talk more, and kind of have a central place to hang out? Is that something you'd be interested in? If so, please let me know. Email me, DM me. I just want to know. I only want to do this if this is something you want to do, because I want to pour back into you and create this community a little bit tighter? I don't know. Let me know. Thanks so much for joining me for coffee today. I hope that we're already friends on social media, but if we aren't, come find me on Instagram at Jeanette Tapley or on Facebook at The Jeanette Tapley. If you have any questions about the show or what's coming up, be sure to check out itstimeforcoffeepod.com. I hope you have a great week, and I can't wait to see you back here next week when it'll be time for coffee. Bye, friend.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.